Started. I'll hit it on. It's got a hold button here. All right. So now I'll hold. Should be good to go.
Get the whole rest of the pocket over there. It's easy.
Yep.
Oh, look at that. That's fancy.
All right. That way.
Alrighty, well, if you guys didn't know, now you do. Steve gave me a call on Thursday, said that his dad had some limbs down and everything up there, so he was going to head up there and asked if I could teach. And as you'll hear in a minute, part of my testimony is that I always kind of just did my own thing away from the Lord, so I've just tried to just answer the call. And so, I mean, he called, so I had to answer it. So that's just kind of the reason I'm up here now. So just to give you a little rundown of kind of just me. So from a young age, my mom, she would sit down with us, read us all the Bible stories, David, all those. So I had knowledge of all that, and I thank God that she did that. So it gave me a basis of, kind of morality and just the explanation of those stories and what they meant. And then she took me to church when I was probably 10 or 11 years old. And I already had, kind of a basis of knowledge of that. And I really liked church, going to church and the VBS and all that. And I got really good at answering the questions. I knew all the answers just as quicker than everyone else. And I got all the candy. So I thought church was awesome, Like, all you got to just take all that knowledge and use it just, to get. So actually 3 weeks in a row, I went from the children's church over to the main church with the adults, and 3 weeks in a row I kept winning these little caramel squares, and so I was eating them in the main church, and 3 weeks in a row it pulled a tooth out. My mom's like, quit eating those in church, so I had to get up and go out there. Well, that happened to Drake this last week in church. We were over there, his tooth fell out, so I thought that was kind of neat. Well, same thing in school. My mom, she always used to sit down. We used to read these, they were called Childcraft. It was like a big set of encyclopedias about, just all the stuff, all the knowledge out there. So she would always sit down with us and go through all that. And that helped me to excel in school. I could always answer the questions. I knew all the stuff that they had. It got to be where every year in school, by about the third or fourth week of school, we would play Jeopardy, and the class would get mad if I was on one team and not the other. They said it was unfair. So it ended up being me versus the class. Well, so I did that, and I excelled in that, and then I went off to college, and I wanted to go for video game design. I thought that'd be cool to go, I wanted to design video games, because I grew up with Nintendo and all that, and I saw it progress, and I thought it'd be cool to get in on that. So the guy from DeVry came to my house and gave us a scholarship to go there, so I went there. And after about a year, I was taking 25 credit hours in the first semester or whatever, so I was trying to get as much as I could in. I was trying to get done as fast as I could and just get out there in the world. Well, after about the whole first year, I realized that they had put me into electronics engineering, and I was going to be making toasters pretty much. I was doing all the resistors and all this stuff. I was like, well, this isn't what I wanted. I wanted coding and everything. So I sat down with the dean of my little portion of it. I said, this isn't what I wanted. I wanted video game design. He's like, well, we don't offer that here in Kansas City. You're going to have to go to California to get that level of what you're after. And so I said, no. So I went away from that, and, went home, decided I was going to go to MU. So I went to MU. I did great there. I loved MU. Thought it was really great. Well, that would have been 2004. Well, then I'd kind of got away from the church and just kind of did my own thing, Well, my girlfriend at the time got pregnant when I was down at MU. She was from here. So I just said, okay, college isn't for me now, so I just came back here. And that's really always been my main big kind of you know, hang up is that I can never decide exactly what I wanted to do. Like, I thought video game design, but then I realized that was kind of So I went to MU and I just did like the basics. I had enough credit hours to be considered a sophomore, but I took just main basic classes, thought I'll get all these out of the way before I realize what I want to do. Well, then I realized I could never decide. I could never concrete on an answer. So when my girlfriend got pregnant, I just moved back here. Luckily, in the newspaper, found a job. Said, all you got to be able to do is type. And I'm like, well, I can do that. So I got a job up the county in the recorder of deeds office. So now I've been there 20 years.
Wow.
And so still... that's a blessing from God to be able to do that without a, you know, really an education. Luckily, government, you don't have to know anything. Except Richard, he's in a high-level area. But low-level county, yes, you can come in off the streets and they'll teach you. So anyway, for 10 years, I had all my friends were involved in the world and everything of the world and everything of college and all that stuff. And as soon as I had a child, a baby girl, then they really didn't want to hang out anymore because that's kind of different than everything that we were used to. So me and my wife just focused on just nurturing our child, and we just focused on that nonstop. So we did that for about 10 years, and I lived in the world still. I could never even commit to marrying her. It took me 10 years to even, you know. So, and that all stemmed from coming back to the Word. It got to a point where, you know, life was still just not going the way I wanted, and so I had to kind of buckle down and decide what I wanted. Do I want to go the way of the world, or do I want to go the way of, you know, the Bible, what the Bible says, get married, try to live, you know, a much better way than I had been. And one of the things I did is it all came to a blow, and so I was I remember Jesus, and I knew all that, and so I was like, okay, I'm gonna get back into it. I'm just gonna try to just read what you have to say. So I opened up, you know, the King James Bible, started in Genesis, started reading through it. And I had so many questions, you know, like, who did Cain and Abel marry? You know, where did these people come from? And then I got into Elijah, and, you know, I'm like, he's doing all the same miracles Jesus did. You know, like, you know, he raised someone from the dead, all this stuff. The lady, he was able to just keep feeding from the pitcher, or the water from the pitcher. And so it came to a point, like, for me, my belief truly came, I believe, when I started reading the Word, when I started actually, you know, communicating with Jesus, the Word, and it came to a point where I had to decide, the things that I can't believe, am I just going to blindly believe? Or am I going to just let the world, you know, and all these scientific explanations and all this stuff, am I going to let that prevail? Or am I going to let the things that I can't define and I can't reason with, am I just going to believe that that's true? And that's when I said, you know what? I believe that that's true. So I said, that's, you know, I'm gonna do what this says. So then I went home and I proposed. We ended up getting married. And then we had a second son, or a son at that time, after that, a year later. And we did the same thing. We just focused again on just my son and just growing him up and everything. So I kind of, all I did really when I literally got saved was turn my radio to Bot Radio Network and, you know, just started listening to preachers teach me and everything. And so I did that. We grew Drake up. He got to about 8 years old and he started, you know, to hang out with his friends and stuff. And me and my wife started to realize, well, we're really bored. I mean, the last 20 years, we focused on our children, you know. We were with them nonstop. Drake hadn't spent the night anywhere. My daughter Haley hadn't spent the night anywhere until she was like 13. Like, we just, every day, all day, that's all we did was hang out with the kids, play, you know, dollhouse, football, the whole nine yards. That's all we did. So then, once we kind of had time to ourselves, I realized there was a big hole in our life. Like, we didn't have friends. I mean, we had friends through all the parents at school and everything, but they all, you know, I don't care about your boat. I'm sorry. I mean, I couldn't relate to these people in their worldliness. And so that's when I, you know, started to realize the more that I listened to people, you know, teach me about the Bible, the more I realized I didn't know. And at that point is when I opened the Bible up for myself, started in the New Testament, and just started reading it, and that's when it kind of, the fire ignited at that point, I think. So I think it's one point to listen to other people tell you, but if you don't take the time to let Him tell you yourself, you're really missing out on the whole purpose of the faith. And so as soon as He did that, then I realized, you know, I started reading it. I said, I'm just going to read the Bible now. I want to know about it. So I started reading through it, and I immediately saw the need for fellowship and, you know, the encouragement from other believers and encouraging other believers. And so that's when I got hooked up to the church here, and I just said, okay, Lord, just like the Word, I'm just going to believe in You. I'm going to believe in this church You put me in, and I'm just going to answer the call where and when I can. So that's really what has me standing up here right now. What you got, Jim?
I just wonder, did you know anybody that went here? Like, why did you choose this place?
I chose this place because, like, we kind of, you know, helicopter, like, Black Hawk down my son. And he's very mama boyish. I know you're listening, Drake. Yeah, he is. But he is, like, that's one of the reasons I stayed out of church is because I knew that if he went off on his own, he would be crying and screaming and we have to go get him. It was going to be embarrassing, the whole nine yards, you know. Well, his cousin Cash goes to church here, and I said, you know what? This is somewhere where I think Drake could be comfortable enough to go off into the children's part. And so then I listened to Brian online. I was like, okay, I'm going to test this out. So I listened to Brian online, and he started going into CERN and all this stuff, and I was like, eh, I think I like this place, you know. I'm big into, like, conspiracy theories and stuff. That's kind of what pointed me back a little bit, too. It's like, man, everything seems like it's so wicked. Just everything's out there is wickedness, it seems like. So, man, I wanted to get into the Word and realize that there is a place that is not wicked. And that is amongst other people that believe the same thing. And so that's just what has me up here. So what I'm going to go over now is just as Steve got to me on Thursday, I'm like, well, this has been on my heart. This is something that just recently we did. So I thought I'd just kind of share a little bit about it. So my son's best friend, his mom committed suicide right before Christmas. And so just one day he just wasn't at school anymore. And so that's actually the third friend of Drake's that's happened to. His first friend, first day of school, the principal came up and said, sorry, Drake, he moved away in the middle of the night. So that kid was gone, his best friend. Well, then he got the next best friend, Logan, and his mom committed suicide. And so he went to live with his parents down in Eldon, or his dad down in Eldon. Well, now he's got a new best friend that is involved in a custody dispute. And now his mom came and got him from his aunt's house. And now he lives out in Arizona. Again, so he's the third friend. He doesn't even get to tell him bye. So he's kind of disillusioned with friendship, you know. But this 2 weekends ago, we were able to go down to Eldon, pick up Logan, and he was ready to see some kids from, you know, Archie and everywhere. So we picked him up, and we're like, well, let's go hang out somewhere. You live down by the lake, so let's go up to Jeff City. You know, we found a cool hotel with a big hot tub and a pool area. We thought, we'll just hang out and just, you know, let the boys be boys, have fun. So we went and did that, and they wanted to go to the public pool down there. It's a real cool public pool. So while they did that, me and Jamie decided that, you know, we're kind of bored. We got nothing to do. Let's go see the state capitol. So this is kind of just, let's see if we can get right on it here. I'll start with just a little bit of... Let's go back one. All right, so this is the state capital of Missouri.
Wow.
So I just went down there, you know. As I came to the Word, one thing I've tried to do is just strip away everything I've ever been taught. I wanted to come to Him truly like a babe almost, you know, like just with a faith that, teach me, Lord, don't let men teach me, as much as I love hearing the messages and everything, but just the whole worldly system and everything that I could spew out from a young kid, just all that knowledge, I'm going to peel back and try to learn it just through biblical lens this time. And so as we go down there, I'm telling Jamie, you know, kind of about it a little bit. And you walk in, and in the main area, there's a big foyer. It's like a big dome. And right there on the side is righteousness exalteth a nation. And I thought that was pretty cool, you know, that they've got that. But what they leave out is the other portion. But sin is a reproach to any people. And so it was really odd, because as you walk up the stairs, you're greeted by this huge Greek goddess. Okay? So we've always been told, you know, just the nation is built upon biblical foundation. And I believe that there is a huge portion of that. But at some point we went wrong, it looks like. I can't tell when, but you've got this big Greek goddess lady. She's sitting on the back. I didn't put the picture in there, but she's sitting on this big skeleton of this bull or ram, this big thing with horns, almost like a dinosaur. You got this guy here, and he's got the sun behind him, and he's, you know, got snakes wrapped around his legs, and these people are kind of like, you know, struck back. And so I was just telling you, you know, this reminds me kind of like of a Catholic church, how they just take all the Rome, and they just all the works of our hands, and they just put it all together. And you know, so I was kind of telling her, it looks like that's what's happening here. All these, you know, designs and everything out. There's all these carvings along the top of the building. So we'll get in a couple of those. But it was really weird, because then we walked in, and as we come in, they've got the big arc or the big dome in the middle, and that's where they've got the Lord's. They've got a couple of, you know, kind of Bible verses along the side. Well, as we walked in, there's a table right in the middle of that area. And there's a big cutout of Mary on a, like a stick, almost like a picket sign. But it was, you know, the Virgin Mary, and she had like tassels hanging, like these like ribbons coming off of her. I was like, see, I told you, this is, you know, just like the Catholic Church, just politically. And it was, and I said, that's so weird. Well, at that time it was Saturday, so we didn't get on a tour. We just kind of, you can go in and walk around most of the areas by yourself. Well, there's no lawmakers around. It was pretty dead. There was a couple people around. Well, then this lady came in and started putting down a bunch of chairs. And I was like, oh, you know, what are you doing? And she's like, well, every day we come in and we pray for all the lawmakers. So we're just going to have a big prayer rally. I was like, oh, that's kind of cool, you know. Well, so the whole time we're walking around this whole area, like they're down there having a prayer thing, but it echoes off the entire building, and it just like resonates. And it was a ton of these Catholic prayers that like the lady just starts out, and she says something, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then everyone else repeats it, blah, blah, blah. And it's just echoing off this building, all these prayers going off while we're looking at all these statues and all these things. And it was just the eeriest thing, you know. It was just so weird to see the amalgamation of everything come together.
Yeah.
So, like, one of the main pictures coming up is you got, and this must be like the Virgin Mary, you have the cross back here and some boys. So there is some signs of, you know, just the Catholic faith and just, you know, faith in God. And at the same time, you have all the Mason guys, the pictures of them as they come in and they, you know, they did the cornerstone. They're always hanging around. I'm not sure what they have to do with anything, but it just, I thought, you know, that's kind of weird. You know, all these conspiracy theories about these Masons and these secret societies being involved with all this stuff and everything. If there is some point to it, well, it goes beyond me. But then you've also got this fountain of this guy that's half horse, half man. All gone. He's got some webbed feet. He's wrestling a snake or a fish. Over here on this other side, he's wrestling a snake. It's these two. And it's just like so weird to see all these different, you know, all these different like faiths come together. It kind of just reminds me of America, just that melting pot. Let's just bring everything in, you know. And then one of the carvings they have, that must be God sitting on the throne. He's got faith, law, and justice on one side, love, truth, and peace on the other. And if you look really close here, I can't zoom in, but right here, that looks like Jesus hanging in between him on these two columns, right on his chest and his bosom. So I thought, okay, there we go. We got, you know, at least something like... We got something here. We've got like the Romans as they kind of carry off the cross like they did on the Arch of Titus, you know, like they came in and they sacked Jerusalem. We beat Israel. We came in, we took their stuff, we took it back with us, and I don't know why it keeps doing that. So it just kind of struck me as a little, you know, just weird to come in there and just see these things from a different point of view than I ever would have saw them before, you know. I started looking for this stuff. And down just from the Lord on the throne, you've got these Aztec guys and their big sundial or something up there. So it's like everyone was allowed to put in their voice. Everyone's voice is allowed to be heard. And that's kind of how that just strikes me as the world right now. Everyone wants their voice heard. Everyone wants their opinions, their thoughts, their reasonings just all stuck together, you know. Just and then it's crazy because you can say that, you know, God had a hand in it, and if you go down and look at the Capitol, you can pick out whichever God you want to say that had a hand in it. You know, they give you that option. You've got Zeus, you've got this Montezuma type guy, you've got the, you know, it's just, it really struck me as odd. Like here you've got this guy with knowledge and music and it looks like a little idol and handing it to this lady and her son on the throne. And what's really weird is this throne, if you look back here, that's the seal of Missouri. So she's sitting on the throne of Missouri, her and her son getting all these wares from these people. Kind of just, you know, and they're all up on these carvings. So I had to zoom in with my camera and I'm sitting down there. Jamie's like, oh, you know, she's sitting way. She's like, you're way out there. I'm like, oh, no, these are weird, man. Well, then, so I did find the Ten Commandments, you know. So I'm like, okay, there we go. We got a little of the Lord here, you know.
In front of Archie by the school.
Yeah. These are in front of the school at Archie. They got them right across the street. A principal back in the day, he wanted it and they wouldn't allow it in the school, so he bought the plot across from it and put up a big stone Ten Commandments. So it's pretty neat. And this is right next to that the big fountain that had the two horse guys, half horse, half man guys. So this is right next to it. But then if you zoom in on it, you got your little all-seeing eye right in the middle of it. So they find a way to tweak it just a little bit. You know, it's just you know, the melding of all these things is just easy to see if you're looking for it down there. And yeah, so it just struck me as odd. Well then, you know, I come back and I'm telling everyone at work about that. Well then, we had the unfortunate news that Lindsey Graham had passed away. And so, we watched that. Luckily at work, my boss allowed us to have a TV, so we've always got, you know, something going on, the news or whatever. So we watched it on the Fox News, just the whole ceremony and everything. And it struck me again as odd that they did a huge procession first at the Capitol Hill, out in the foyer of the Senate and the House, the chambers. They had a foyer. Well, they had some people that got up and spoke. They had four different speakers, and they got up and they all talked about Lindsey Graham's faith and all this stuff, and it was really neat. Well, at the end of them, they'd quote some Bible verses. At the end of them, the first one said, "We really need a Savior." And I was like, okay, that's cool. The second one said, "We really need to focus on the Lord." And I said, okay, that's cool. Well, then the third one said, "We really need to get back to focusing on God." I said, okay. And then I said, well, this is the third one. I haven't heard the name that which by we're all to be saved by. I haven't heard the name of Jesus. And then I said, watch this. You know, I was telling Caleb, this guy at work, I kind of bounce all my theories off him. So he loves it, I'm sure. Well, the fourth one got up there and wrapped it all up and said, we need to focus on the Prince of Peace. So, four titles, but no name. And so I thought that was, you know, just a little odd. Well, then they moved the procession over to the National Cathedral. And I didn't know that there was such a thing, but they call it like the cornerstone of faith in America. And it took them 83 years to build this cathedral. They started it, I think, in 1917. I think Teddy Roosevelt set the cornerstone. And then it didn't get finished until George W. Bush. HW in 1990. So then they christened it and all that, and then they started, that's where a lot of the main prayers and all the stuff that they do for the country, they all come from. And it's kind of a Episcopalian, I think is what they call it. But they call it a house of prayer for all people. So the cornerstone of faith in America is a house of prayer for all people. And they kind of, they invite everyone of faith to come and, worship there. And that's where they had the ceremony. And so I wanted to do a little research. I'm like, well, you know, I haven't heard much about this. I knew about the place. So it took them 83 years to build it. But just, to me, it struck me as so odd just how they feel about faith. That they had in the 1980s, they had a magazine. I think it was the National Geographic magazine. They had a little like a contest in there for children to design a grotesque, is what it is. And a grotesque is a like on the sides of like the big cathedrals and stuff. They'll have these like gargoyles, or they'll have these different like saints' heads and stuff. Well, like there's a difference between I think it's a gargoyle and a grotesque. One of them diverts water away, and one of them diverts water down. So I think the grotesques are kind of like gutters almost, but they make them all fancy with heads, or whatever, worship symbols of some sort. So they allowed these kids to put it in there, and just to me it struck me as odd, but this is what to me, what kind of, it just sums it all up, what they think about faith in America. What do you think one of the grotesque heads is for American faith? At our national cornerstone of faith.
Like Mary.
Yeah, Mary, something like that. Let's go with Darth Vader. Yes. That's who won. Yeah, kid. Yeah, that's one of the corners. And actually, that kid got third place. He didn't even win. But yeah, so they entombed him in stone on the side of the National Cathedral of the United States. And to me, that's just so odd, But that just sums it up. Like man, that is so cool. So that's just a little of the oddness going on, just from my point of view. Steve asked me to just talk a little bit on some current events and things going on. So I thought I'd talk a little bit about just some of the main things going on. There's a big Noahide conference that's going to happen November 1st this year, and it's going to be the first Noahide conference, and it's multiple faiths coming together, and they're saying that there's these seven laws of Noah that were given before the law, and they're kind of the tenets that even all faiths and everyone can agree upon and kind of just base our life on. And if we can all agree on this, this is going to be what kind of makes us righteous. This is going to be what makes us righteous again. So in Jerusalem, on that's the 2nd through the 6th, they are going to have these Noahide laws. And so they have a declaration in there you can go read on the Noahide website, the Noahide World Center here. And it says, I agree to uphold the seven universal Noahide laws. Let's go backwards here. How do I go backwards? Hey, there we go. Which were given by God to Noah as a binding set of laws for all humankind and were revealed by Moshe, which that's Hebrew for Moses. That's how they pronounce it. Details and observance of these laws has been preserved, clarified, and expounded upon by the sages of Israel from generation to generation. Now, these are the seven basic Noahide laws, and they sound like that if we could go by them, they would be, we could really get away from all this amalgamation and just get back to just living a better existence in unity. So we have the prohibition, number one, prohibition against idolatry in all forms. Number two, the prohibition against blasphemy. Number three, prohibition against murder. And then we got the prohibition against theft, the prohibition against sexual immorality, the prohibition against eating the limbs of a living animal. Sounds pretty good. And then the commandment to establish courts of justice. So we've got tenets that a lot of people can agree upon, that if everyone could agree, yes, these are good, that we would be doing a whole lot better as a nation, as a people, as just a, as a world.
We're trying to study lens of a living animal. Wouldn't chicken wings count?
You would think. I think it means that, but you don't kill it first. They kind of leave it up to, and that's where these interpretations are going to come from, this group of these sages of Israel, kind of like the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees back in the day. There's going to be a group that agrees on these and interprets these laws in a way that we will all abide by. So adherence to these laws professed out of an understanding that they were initially commanded to all humanity and subsequently are a manifestation of the Sinai revelation to be bequeathed to all humankind through the Torah of Moshe grants a person the status of righteous Gentile. So they believe that Israel is separate and that we can become righteous Gentiles if we can agree to some of these laws that were given through Noah to Moses. So if we can agree to those and everything, that we can live in harmony with Israel and what God has in store for Israel. Now, number one is the prohibition against idolatry in all forms. And if you look closely, we got a little tiny asterisk. So this asterisk says, the prohibition against idolatry in all forms. It is important to note that if you believe that Jesus is God or an incarnation of God, you would not be able to make this declaration sincerely. The Hebrew tradition is clear that God is one and cannot become a human form ever. Please accept our wishes for a blessed life and may you continue learning the Bible with us. So, now, they've kind of hid it from their website, but they have kind of 66 tenets that go with this and kind of describes punishments and everything. Well, one of the punishments is decapitation. So, we are getting really close to losing our heads for the faith, you know. It just seems like, you know, the precedence is being set up, whether we're at that time or not.
Tribulation.
Yeah, that's, you know, that's, I think that, you know, this could definitely get us to that tribulation time. Now, if we want to agree to this, this is what struck me as weird and brings me back to the whole amalgamation of all the faiths through the government and everything. How do you think that we would agree to this? What do you think would be the way that we would say, okay, I'm down, or I see what you're doing here?
Sign a bill.
How about all you got to do is, I pledge my allegiance to Hashem, God of Israel, Creator and King of the universe, and to God's Torah. I pledge to observe the seven laws of Noah in their details, according to the oral law of Moshe, under the guidance of the rabbis. Baruch, Atona, Adonai, blessed are you, God, King of the universe, who has given me life, supported me, and sustained me until this day.
Oh my God.
So all they ask is that you pledge your allegiance. Just like we're taught as a child, hand over our hearts to pledge allegiance. So that's what would make us a righteous Gentile, to go along with their rules and to pledge our allegiance. And at the same time, we have, so there is a Sanhedrin kind of formed in Israel, and they have put out like a written notice that they are petitioning God to rule, that they want God to rule down and provide us with the Messiah and to rebuild the temple. They're formally petitioned heaven, and they interpret their Sanhedrin as the courts on earth, in an image of the courts above. So they believe that if the courts below can rule, it can force the courts above to rule. And so that's why they're formally and publicly petitioning. What's that, Pat?
Isn't that like totally, completely in reverse?
It is a little, I think, but
God operates.
Yeah, it's just really wild. So there's this kind of stuff going on in the news right now. Just there's, everyone is like with the Iran war and everything going on, everyone is looking for their Messiah. Israel is saying, everyone's looking to be against us. This is going to bring on our Messiah. the Islamic sect believes that they need to be persecuted to the level that their Messiah rises up also, the Mahdi. Well, then there's also been these rumors going around, and I didn't put them in here because I don't know how true they are, but I'll just tell you that they're rumors, internet rumors, is that there's this, it's like a group of like army veterans and stuff, and they kind of they're lawyers and army veterans that kind of rule for the army and the stuff that goes on in there, like the religious freedom. They did a lot for the COVID shot, you know. They pushed a lot to say you should have the right to deny that shot even if you're in the army. Well, they got a huge influx from all these different branches, all these different people, over 200 different branches and different, like, concerns, that there was these high-level meetings of the Army in which Pete Hegseth, the Department of War leader, he pushed down and he said that we are now fighting a religious war that will bring back the return of Jesus. This is what we're fighting for. So, you know, fight hard. We're bringing back Jesus. And he comes from, you know, kind of the seven mountain mandates. It's kind of almost like Catholicism that thinks that we need to make everyone righteous and then God will want to come back. Like, they're looking for the second coming of Jesus. Like, and so the NAR, it's called the New Apostolic Reformation. It's like a religious rite that believes that we need to take over the seven mountains of influence, government, arts. Just if we can take over these pillars of pretty much what makes us human, civilization, that we can then bring in that righteousness that would allow God to want to come back, that would allow Jesus to want to come back, be like, man, you guys are so righteous, I want to come reign. So that's what they're looking to do. So he's telling them that we're going to bring the Messiah back, we're going to bring Jesus back through all these, you know, like we're fighting that Armageddon. This is the battle of Armageddon. So whether that's true or not, I don't know, but I know that a lot of people are believing in this stuff to the point that they're going out and dying for it. And so there's that kind of stuff going on in the news. And then we also got some, the foreign ministers of Jordan, Tunisia, Algeria, Iraq, Qatar, Saudi Arabia, Somalia, the Palestinian Authority, Indonesia, Turkey, Pakistan, Malaysia, Egypt, and Morocco. They all got together just this last week and said that we need to figure something out. Israel is really pushing hard on the Temple Mount. They are coming up there. They are praying. They hadn't prayed up there. They hadn't been allowed to forever. So he's pushing, that they're pushing, and we need to form what our opinion is going to be. How much are we going to push back? Like, Israel has allowed Jordan to hold the Temple Mount and to police it and everything, and they're not allowed to pray there. You can't even, they say you can't even pray in your head, however that works. So, yeah, they've been really stomping everything out. Well, now there's one of the Israeli defense ministers, this Ben Gavir guy, he's been leading these 2,000 and 3,000 marked people, and they're just taking over the Temple Mount. They're just rushing up there, praying, prostrating themselves. So they're pushing for it. They're saying, no, this is ours. We want it back. Because they, you know, so there's all these little, like, just like pockets of craziness going on in the world right now. And at the same time, we've got us a 19-foot golden statue of Trump that they had put up down there. So I don't know if anyone has seen that. Just kind of, no, this is at Mar-a-Lago. So it's to honor whenever he, you know, he's fight after he got shot when he stood up and pumped his fist in the air. And I don't know if you can see, but we have some Jewish leaders and this pastor guy that went and they consecrated the statue. But luckily, the South Carolina pastor who prayed over a 22-foot high golden statue of President Donald Trump last week said it's not an idolatrous golden calf as described in the book of Exodus. Whew, Thank you, buddy. So this guy, Mark Burns, is a self-appointed pastor, and he's the one. Yes. So you know, he's ordained himself. He said, "It's one of the greatest honors of my life was leading the dedication of President Donald J. Trump's statue to the world." Burns said on social media, "What amazes me is how quickly some people have compared this beautiful statue, created and made possible by more than 6,000 patriots, to a golden calf or idol worship." He quoted the commandment to have no other gods before me, and said he is not guilty of that. Honor is not worship. Respect is not idolatry. Celebration is not bowing down to a false god. He said, he drew this contrast. Giving honor where honor is due is biblical. Bowing down and worshiping an idol is sinful. There's a major difference. And so, you know, stuff like this just makes me think, what is worship? Exactly. What is worship? Is it listening to the words of someone? Is it, you know, setting a day aside for them? Is it what we, you know, I don't quite know where the line between worship and honor and respect kind of falls, you know. When I was down there seeing all these people just encased in stone, all their words etched in there, just how much respect and honor and, you know, how much we equate who we are to what they did. And it just makes me think about Exodus. It makes me think, I was reading this just in my personal readings. I'm in Exodus right now, and all this is just kind of all meshing together for me. So it made me think of Exodus 17, 2-4. And if you want to turn there. And it just... Sorry, I kind of sprung this on you last minute. I'll go ahead and read it, though, if you're turning to it. And it says, "Wherefore the people did chide Moses." They're in the wilderness. They've been led out. They've seen the miracles of God firsthand. They've seen His hand. Exodus 17, 2-4. So they're out there, but now they don't have water to drink. So they've seen Him split the Red Sea. They've seen Him destroy the entire Egyptian army. But now they're thirsty. Okay, now it's hitting home. Now, you know, their tongues are dry. And they're saying, "Wherefore the people did chide Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?'" And they said, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt?'" To me, right there, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst. Right there, they are attributing what God did, bring them out of Egypt. They're attributing that to Moses. They want something right there in front of them, and they can attribute what God did through a man. "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.'" So they're mad at God, and they're taking it out on who they're attributing to what God did. And they're ready to stone Him to death. They're ready to stone Him, and they're just placing the blame on Moses right now. And I think, to me, it struck me as that's almost what we're doing on a different level. We are now attributing, through all these statues and everything, we're attributing the things that God has done to the men that did them. And we have stoned them just in a different way. We haven't cast stones at them to destroy them. We like what God has done through them. We have encased them in stone. We have set them up as to give them the honor. We have not worship, we don't bow down to them, but we give them this honor that we are attributing to them, but we also we have God there too, but we have those multiple gods. Pick which one you think made this guy do that. It struck me as that. where does that lead me to next? So that was just, you know, kind of odd little things. I know we're running out of time, so I'm gonna hurry here. So we also got these things going on right now. They just released the fifth tranche or fifth big evidence of, oh, we've been hiding all this stuff about aliens, maybe. We don't know if it's really happening or not, but we're gonna put this stuff out there. You guys make your own decision. Yeah, we've been maybe hiding it and classifying it. We have to, you know, keep it behind all this. Well, it just struck me as odd. Who do you think the representative that's kind of they've got out there? To me, it all seems like a script. It all just seems so weird. So to get all this information out there, this guy leading the charge, who else in today's time but Dr. Phil? That's not him, you know. He's the one, you know, he's the one pushing the government to release these files. And it just strikes me, it's almost like we're living in a movie script sometimes, you know. It's like, I don't want to believe that there's this underlying secret society that has all this stuff, you know, they've got their game plan and they're playing it out. But it really does sometimes feel like we're living in a script, like, you know. And then we got the Space Force. They've got this logo right here. They're taking off. They've got the head of the Pharaoh. They've got the North Star up here. Just some of the stuff going on is just like, it's hard to believe that we haven't turned at some point. Where that point is, I don't know. But what I do know is that Deuteronomy 4:19 says, "Unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven." So the sun, the moon, and the stars, even all the host of heaven. And to me, that's exactly what it looked like when I went down to the Capitol. All the host of heaven, they were all there, all the major players, you know, pick which one you want. You know, is it the sun? Is it the moon? Is it one of these guys? Is it one of those guys? And that's what Stephen actually told him right before he got stoned. He said, "And then God turned," in Acts 7:42, "then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'O ye house of Israel, have ye offended me, offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness?'" So, you know, they were sacrificing and everything, but the true God in their heart, just they couldn't decide on one. And that's kind of how I was forever. I was in the world, you know, I couldn't decide until I just put all my faith and everything in the Word and said, "You are the Lord." And so now we pledge our allegiance to a country and the stars and the stripes. And I didn't want to put this in here. This is just kind of odd, you know, just the oddness of it. Hebrews 13:14 says, For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Amen. So the more faith and everything that we put into this country and all that, I just think that we're worshiping that host of heaven. We just allow that to, you know, take over and not attribute those things to God. And really, this last little bit, it's kind of out there, and I didn't want to really put it in there. But then, you know, as I'm researching, I come across this ad right here. "Show me Missouri, the state fair. It's the stars and stripes this year." That's the theme. So it's just like, well, I guess I better stick it in there. So really, you know, to me, some of this stuff seems wild and kind of doom and gloom. But to me, it just makes me want to focus on the Word and the Lord so much more. You know, I want to say that the Lord is true and every man's a liar. Okay, so if you're going to tell me something, I better be able to biblically prove it. I better be able to test it against Jesus Christ Himself, against the Word. And then that's where I'm going to set my sights. And I think that we are just in a good place right now with everyone else, that this should just fire you up to want to read the Bible for yourself and just worship the Lord. And so I don't know if that's edifying in any way, but I'm just trying to answer the call, and that's what was on my heart. So we'll end this in prayer. And I'm going to have Pat lead the prayer here.
Okay. Father, I thank you so much for what TJ has put before us. Lord, it's such a encouraging thing to see how you put us together in this body, and we're all unique in certain ways. You've given us gifts, and those gifts are there for us to edify the body, the church that you put us in, this local church. And I thank you so much for TJ and the time and the effort and the willingness on short notice to put all this in. He truly is edifying to me, and I'm sure to all of us. And I just thank you so much that you put us together so that we can be a part of a body that loves each other and cares for each other. And Lord, because we know that you're the one that deserves all the honor and all the glory and all the worship, Lord. And your word is just amazing. What it shows us of how much you love us and how much you want to give us all things. And we just thank you so much for giving us that, and for all that you do for us, Lord. I just praise you today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. We'll see if he calls me again. No, that was fun. I had fun doing that.
Good.
I don't know.
I know. I don't know how. All I know is how to turn it in. It's still recording.
Oh, is it? Oh, hold it down there.
I don't know.
There we go.
But let me ask Jim.
Yeah, Jim
will do it. It looks like it's still recording. Can you tell us how to shut it off?
Yeah, you take it off the hold.
Oh.
It's got a hold.
We pushed
button.
Off. But.
Yeah, put this nice little hold button.
Okay.
We put your pocket.